the class.
Have we? Okay. On John chapter, book 17. Yeah, 17. And we're going to start in 7. First part's pretty good, but we're just going to move right along to 7.
I'm sorry, where are we again?
Huh?
Where are we?
John 17,
oh,
7. We're going to launch this baby. Okay, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest to me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. You got all that? Is that all true? You think back through the whole discipleship of Christ, and finally the revelation came when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." And that was a pristine moment in history where the revelation that Jesus Christ was and is who he said he was. That's the revelation that must take place in each one of us. Or this is just a book on how to behave correctly. It's a religious book if that's not taking place in you. So can you say within yourself that thou art the Christ, that Jesus is who he said he was? And once that's established and you've said that, then you are on the rock and you move ahead, because now you can see. You begin to see. I pray for them. Now that's always got me. Jesus now is praying for, through this, praying for them, i.e. us. He's praying for his people, his body. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, or they are yours. So this beautiful circle is unfolding, where God has done his part in sending Christ among us. Christ did his part. Come on in, Ronnie. We're still accepting attendees.
Huh?
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Okay. Okay, this circle of life, so to speak, where Christ has done, and this is where he has completed his work. It's John 17:7. I pray not for the world, because why? There's nothing in the world that is of him. Why would he pray for the world? The world is the testing ground, not a part of the kingdom. But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And that's just so powerful, because that means, as again, if you've seen that Jesus is the Christ, and you hear this, then again you know who you are. That's so fundamental to the walk in faith, that without it you don't walk in faith. You must know who you are, and it's only known because of him. Who you are in him is your only home.
That's another place where there's a distinction between the believers or the called out ones, and I'm thinking about where we talk about where God, we study where God so loved the world, but it was the word cosmos.
Mm-hmm.
The word,
the bride.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He loved the bride, not the world. Not the world.
Huge, huge distinction there, isn't it? Okay, and then he emphasizes this same point. He just works it to death, so to speak. All are mine, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So the concept of oneness and unity and lack of distinction that the world puts on people dissipates in this all are mine and all of mine are thine, and it's oneness, because in Christ we are all one. No other place are we one. We can try, we can have common idolatry, which makes us kind of feel like we're one, but pretty soon that goes away. So you got that's kind of the function to me of idolatry. It gives you this semblance of this, of feeling you're connected to God and that you are one with the brethren and this and that. But if it's idol worship, it's deception. So that's why the great war on idols is always taking place. Because idols are something that men are drawn to. And if, you know, and without engaging in the war and because of the brethren, men fall into idol worship. Period. They just do. It's how we work. So, and now, in 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And ours not in there. We may be one as we. So, again, it's being so emphasized that without some abandonment of all other thought and absorbing yourself in this reality, which is the reality, without letting that consume you and not holding on to the world's trappings and a few little items that remain, you'll never get absorbed into this. So it's here where abandonment is critical, so that you'll understand and see and feel and experientially grok this within you. It says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So that was, you know, even, what's his name?
Judas.
Very good. Just checking to see. Even Judas, did he have control over what he did?
Probably.
I don't think so. Because it was important that he do what he did. And he had to do what he did so that the scripture be fulfilled. So there's nothing that happens that is not at God's hand. The very middle of the Bible, there's that scripture that talks about, I create evil. I create good, I create evil.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
That's in the Old Testament.
Well, it's in the middle of the book somewhere. I don't remember, but I know it's there.
Isaiah.
But it says, I create the light, I create darkness, I create good, I create evil. So there's nothing outside of God. He's not being almost bested by the devil, just a few percentage points are in his favor. It's not that. And without that, again, that embedded in you as in your walk, if that's not the case, then you're believing that God and the devil are having this great fight and that it's a close call. And you're going to try and be on God's side enough to where you win with him. Get that out of your mind. Because God is omnipotent, omnipresent, omnipowerful. He's all and in all. And if you see him as all and in all, then you walk in joy and freedom. So, all that. On 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Why would they have their joy fulfilled? Because he goes. Because his life is imparted into us, and his joy is the same as our joy, because it's his joy. Because we have abandoned, we've picked up the cross, we have entered into him. Now, that joy that he experiences because of the knowledge of oneness with God and that all is well, what does that lead you to? But great joy, absolute magnificent joy, because you're out of yourself. And if you're in yourself, you're not going to feel this. You're not going to know this. It's not going to touch you. It's just information in a book about a guy named Jesus who had a great life, except he got killed. So it's, you see how it operates? It's like it's all or nothing. You're in him, and all this is that's your inheritance, the entire kingdom. Or you're dancing on the edge and hoping that you can be on the right side when time ends or something. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Okay, that's huge because we study and know what the evil is. And the evil for us is that we would attach ourselves because of self-seeking to the world. And that's what we'll do if we don't see and understand and this be a part, if we're not established in this. When the temptation comes to for the roots of the world to wrap itself around us like a tree does, we'll just kind of let it happen and won't repent of it. We won't repent because we don't see, because we don't believe. But if we see, understand, believe, all this oneness and the unity, the world will still try and do what it does, but it won't be what we will yield ourselves to. And we'll just see it. So, again, this is Christ praying for us. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, so we're not getting taken out, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So that's the best that can happen for us, is that we're kept from the evil while we're in this world. And that they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then it says, sanctify them through thy truth, and thy word is truth. So that's a coolest thing too. We are sanctified not because of words about the truth. We are sanctified because of Jesus Christ himself, who is the truth and is called the Word of God. So the truth is not something we perform. The truth is the life of Christ in us being lived out through us. And in that we are sanctified, meaning that we are like, I'll hold up the sugar instead of the salt. We are like in our proper, we have the proper item within the vessel. We don't have salt in the sugar shaker. We have sugar in the sugar shaker. We have Christ within this clay vessel. And his life is lived as we are abandoned. Nothing ever denies itself in this circle of abandonment and his life and the totality. It's always to the ultimate, and it's only by our seeing it, because you don't abandon yourself by your own will. I mean, you can try. I've tried. I try and abandon myself. I work it up and I abandon myself. But then I just am abandoned to another part of myself and another part. You abandon because you see God, and that's the fruit of seeing him. You abandon yourself. It's, you know, it's much bigger than the little commandment to abandon yourself. And the interesting part to me is that self likes this stuff. Self thinks this is really good information, because self sees this as the perfect way to God. If I perform this stuff, then self will be connected with God.
I had a thing on Facebook that came up this morning from one of our former exchange students, and he does this every now and then. He'll just drop in some quote, you know, to try and stir the pot, like kind of like what you do. And this was a thing about how religion is the
opiate of the masses.
It goes through and shows all the terrible things that religion has brought, you know, in the world and stuff. And so he wants people to comment on that. But I was thinking, religion, as if that's defined as people trying to reach God, then, you know, that's the thing that never works. You can't. And so because you can't, you're trying to make it look like you do. And then you, you know, it leads to all kinds of oppression and wars and everything else to bear, you know, justify your position. And, you know, the Spirit and what we're talking about, the cross, is God searching and overtaking us, you know.
Yeah.
Which is, it's like being hit from behind by a truck or something.
Yeah.
Trying to do one thing and God overtakes you. And so it's like the emptying of yourself, all the things you're talking about are things that God says he pursues and overtakes us, you know, with that, rather than the other way around, which would give us some control and pride and whatever.
Credit.
Everything else we could pump into it.
Mm-hmm. Which we would then use against our brethren. Even in where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, hey, that's fundamental. Let's do that. You know, that'd make us pretty good. We're seeking God. In my experience, I have tried it physically, you know, mentally. I've sought him. And I usually come up empty. And what happens is I find him when I quit, when I find that I can't find him. And I can find information about him, but that doesn't satisfy. And I have sought it that way, and then I've surrendered because I just am not capable. I don't have the brain power. I can't continue or whatever. And then he overtakes me. And so it's like even in the commandment to do, he tricks you because he's...
Yeah, it's never... The definitions of things are all twisted in our mind.
Yeah.
So seeking God is giving up.
Is giving up, amen. But we don't know that until we experience it a time or two and realize, wow, give up, accept what's already been done, believe that it is finished, which means stop trying. That's just not part of a human program. A human program is a wound up, let's give it all we got while we got a little bit to give.
That's pretty wild, you know, that seeking God and giving up. Because, you know, I've
sought
God too, you know.
Yeah.
With all my might and strength and everything that was within me. And like you said, couldn't find
him. Yeah.
And then, you know, but now I hear that the way to seek him is to give up.
Who would believe such a thing?
Yeah. I'm like, why don't you come around?
Well, didn't you tell me that before?
Yeah. I didn't know this before.
Yeah.
Ears are...
Yeah, we wouldn't have heard it.
We're only open to it.
Yeah.
God allows us to.
I mean, thank you. That does something.
Yeah. It's so core program that, you know, and our ways and his ways are not the same.
Seek God to give up.
Yeah.
Like, okay, I'm God.
It's like that all the way through. You know, he says, what do we do to do the works of God?
Yeah.
You believe. Well, that's not what I ask. You know, it's like,
I want to.
What
are
the works?
Yeah.
What works? What do I do?
I won't be worthy if that's all I do. What?
Well, I have a friend who I talked to on occasion, and he's fairly fundamentalist, and it's, well, you need to pray more, you need more quiet time.
Mm-hmm.
I can handle more quiet time.
Yeah.
But not necessarily.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And chilling.
And you need to be listen to God more intently, and you need to do the deeds of God. It's about doing more, praying more, more quiet time, maybe quiet more. There's always coming up short,
things
all these hilarious.
And then the upshot of that is the reason you're suffering is because you haven't done all those things.
Yeah.
Instead of that, God has provided the suffering for our benefit, for our chastisement.
Imagine the multitudes of people out there who have been given this, that doctrine that you're talking about, of doing something to get in touch with God. And many seriously, with all the sincerity of their heart, have done that and come up empty. You know, and then they're just like, well, you know, I guess this God thing's pretty good. I better kind of stick with it and at least fake it. I mean, that's the saddest thing ever, because unless God blesses them with this revelation of giving up, and surrender is the path. Surrender is the key. Effort doesn't make it. Work actually shuts the doors. And we just don't want it to be that way. We want to have a hand in it.
It's like a little Chinese finger thing.
Yeah.
Handcuffs where you pull.
Try and get on. Yeah. Yeah. The monkey trap. It's the.
I was thinking about what Pete said about how he chastises, and he does. But it's not constant. It's not a constant beating down. I mean, he also lifts us up and shows us such joy when we, you know, open our eyes, open our hearts. Particularly open our hearts. And so it's not the chastisement, the punishment, the beating down. That just gets carried to such an extreme, and then you can no longer see his love, see his joy, nor can you pick up the cross, because you're still carrying all these burdens that you haven't trusted him with.
Yeah, because it's hard to surrender. It's hard to give up.
You have to distinguish between when we look at things as punishment, then we're not seeing them as chastisement.
Yeah,
like two different things. And so if I feel like God's punishing me,
you're not gonna do right.
Then what it says in Hebrews is that I feel like I'm not a legitimate offspring, because I'm not even part of the family if I'm thinking that way, because I'm like one of the people out here that, you know, like God's my boss or something, when really God is my father, you know, who's chastising me for my own good. If I understand that, then it transforms whatever I'm going through into that joy you're talking about.
Yeah, I think sometimes punishment is the wrong word. Sometimes I think it should be more like a reprimand. Like, don't do that.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That is the difference. So there's, if you think about it as punishment, you're not seeing the chastisement. But, you know.
Yeah, and the chastisement is so that you can see. Because he's not going to share his glory with flesh. And that. Chastisement suppresses the flesh. When the flesh is suppressed down, then the spirit is revealed. And that's just how it is. Otherwise, flesh will exert its every power it can. It'll call upon the Adamic nature to the nth point to overcome God. And if we don't see that we are ultimate evil, and we will do that in whatever way possible, then we're not understanding the nature of man. And the nature of God is that he will wait and let us try that till we fail. And that's why failure is more important than success. Anybody who's successful, if you'll notice, doesn't need God. In fact, they'll give him lip service, but they don't really want him too close, because he's going to take their fortune away. He's going to take their success from them, is the way man thinks. So they'll put on a show, but it really, their fortune is important. And so it's hard for a rich man in that sense, and that's not just money. Your riches are often, if you don't have money, your riches are your intellect, your ideas, your great opinions, your fabulous education, you've worked out all your life to get to this point of understanding these concepts, or whatever your riches are. And with those riches, you're not entering into the kingdom, because those are the ones you won't abandon. You still think they're valuable. That's probably the biggest test around here, because nobody around here has much. So when you don't have much, at least you got a great opinion, a great idea, a great thought, a great something. But all your riches have to be tossed aside. Amen-ish?
Yeah, amen.
Amen. Thank you. I'm going to push the button now. Goodbye, everybody.
Other button.
This one?
Yeah, thank you.